Well, as you are taking a seat, I would invite you to go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter 6. We'll start in chapter 6, and then we will go back to chapter 1 for our lesson today. While you're turning there, I just want to ask you the question, what would you do if someone you cared for was being led astray? You've probably had to answer this question before in life, but there was a friend or a sibling, someone you cared for, and they had an influence in their life that was telling them the wrong thing and was pushing them towards the wrong things. What is your responsibility? What is your obligation? Well, in Galatians 6, Paul writes this, brethren, and what he means by that is those that are Christians, if anyone is caught in any trespass, we understand trespassing, all right, sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ is fulfilled two ways, loving God and loving people. And so if you are a Christian, if you love God and you love people, if you see someone in sin, if you see someone doing the wrong thing, in a spirit of gentleness, you call them back to the truth. We are not to be haughty. We are not to be harsh. We are not to be rude or manipulative. Each one looking at what? Their own life, their own walk with the Lord. I analyze and I think through, what do I struggle with? Where is my sin? Have I repented of that sin? All right, let's say you have a friend who's not honoring or obeying their parents. And they have other friends that are saying, yeah, yeah, disobey, disobey. Yeah, you don't have to listen to them. Yeah, do those things. And then if you pop in and say, hey, you should honor and obey your mom and dad. And then they turn around and say, well, what about you, buddy? Well, that's not good. But what we're saying is, all right, as we seek to please and honor the Lord with our life, if we see others that are going astray, those that are struggling, we should, in a spirit of gentleness, call them back to the truth. Well, that's exactly what Paul is doing today. In the book of Galatians, this may be one of the darkest times and darkest moments of the church. And Paul is not excited about that. He loves these people, so he wants to rebuke them, and he wants them to call them back to walking with the Lord. Our title today would be A Pointed Opening. A Pointed Opening. And it's not like he's pointing, hey, point here, point there. It's like he's jabbing them. Pointed means having a direct effect. A force, a significance. It's an opening to a letter. And when we look at this opening, many times it goes in one eye and out the other. Oh, Paul, an apostle, got it. Greetings, grace, peace, got it. It sounds like a lot of the other books that Paul writes. But he is writing this and he's starting out with a rebuke, calling them to change and to think through what is going on in their church. What is the issue that Paul is addressing here? Look at Galatians 1, verse 6. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. When it comes to the gospel is the good news that Christ lived a perfect life and died on the cross, and that if you repent and believe in him, you have everlasting life. Believers believe in the gospel. And in these churches that Paul is writing to, the true Christians believe this. But there's a lot of professing Christians. There's a lot of people that really don't know the Lord. And there's some Christians that are confused about things. And he says, look, don't leave the gospel. Don't leave the gospel. You understand what it is. Go to Galatians 2, verse 11. It says, but when Cephas came to Antioch. Now, does anyone know who Cephas is? There's another name for Cephas. Caleb? Peter. This is Peter, okay? When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. And you're like, ooh, get your popcorn ready. Paul and Peter are squaring off. What would cause that to happen? For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. Well, we know that Peter was a Jew, and we know that Paul was a Jew, okay? The Jew were God's chosen people, and Jesus came to the Jews to seek and save them, but did he only come to save the Jews? No, he came to save the rest of us, all right? You have the Jews, and you have everybody else, and everybody else is called the Gentile. And Peter started to get caught up in this, well, I should only hang out with the Jews because I'm a Jew. And Paul came in and said, whoa, that's not right. You see, there were people that were coming in and they were teaching that, oh yes, sure, believe in Jesus. That's okay. That's good. But in order to be saved, you also have to keep the law. Keep the law. Look at what happens in verse 13. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you being a Jew live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? Peter, you don't live by the law. You live by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 16. Nevertheless, knowing that a man, and here we go, this is it, this is the issue. A man is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not only works of the law, since by works of the law no flesh will be justified. Go back to chapter 1. The issue is, how are you made right before God? The issue is justification by faith alone. Anyone want to guess what the theme of the book of Galatians is? Samuel? Yes, justification by faith alone. Justification is a legal term. Let's say that you are brought into the courtroom of God Almighty, and God was the judge, and you were on trial. And the prosecution came up and said, I got a long list. Right here, he coveted someone else's stuff. Right here, he was mean and rotten to his sister. Right here, he disobeyed his parents. Right here, sin, 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 sin. You would expect the judge to say, guilty, guilty, guilty. But your defense attorney is Jesus Christ. And he stands up and he says, I understand that he has committed those sins, but he has repented of his sin and placed his faith in me. I have washed away his sin, and I have now given him my righteousness. And so God the Father stands up and says what? Innocent, innocent, innocent. That is what it means to be justified by faith. Did Jesus say, hey, give enough money, go to church enough, do enough sacrifices, and that's going to get you into heaven? No. He simply said to believe in me. Believe in me. But now there is an opposition that has crept into the church, and they have tried to add works onto salvation as if people could save themselves. Big picture on how Paul is going to address this, okay? The whole book can be summarized in just three outline points. And they're different than my outline points for today's section, but you can write this down. You cannot write this down. But chapter 1 and 2 is a section. Chapter 3 and 4 is a section. Chapter 5 and 6 is a section, okay? The first section of the book is justification by faith defended. So that's chapter 1 and 2. Paul is going to write, and he is going to defend justification by faith. When we get to chapter 3, it is justification by faith explained. All right? And some of you are like, ooh, that sounds good because those are big words. He explains it in chapters 3 and 4. And then in chapters 5 and 6, he justification by faith applied. Applied. What do I mean by that? When you think of Galatians, is there one particular chapter or one particular like section that you think of? If I was thinking of Galatians 5, what do you find in Galatians 5? Eve? Fruits of the Spirit, okay? Well, that's applying justification by faith. Because in chapter 5, Paul says the deeds of the flesh that you used to do are da 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 da. But now you have been justified by faith. You have received the Holy Spirit. And as an outpouring of it, you now exercise love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kind of all of those things, okay? That's applying the justification by faith. Our lesson for today also has three outline points, and they are incredibly simple. 3 points, three words. Number one, from. Number two, but not the number. And not the there's more of. T-O. And number three, what? You got it? That's the outline. I would save space because we're going to fill that in. From, to, and what? Can we handle that? I think we can. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, from, shocker, Paul. Paul. You see here, Paul is the author. The author is Paul. He is writing this. If the enemy wants to discredit the message, he often starts with the messenger. The messenger. Do you remember in Genesis 3, Satan came and said to Eve, has God really said? Oh, Eve, you must have got it wrong, or maybe the message was wrong. All right, I'm going to discredit the messenger. So when Paul left these churches, and these churches were growing and they were thriving, there were others that crept in and they snuck in and said, why would you listen to Paul? Who's Paul? Have you seen him around here lately? He's traveling all around, but has he been here? Oh, you shouldn't listen to Paul, should you? Well, Paul describes himself as a what? What's that fancy word that we see? An apostle. An apostle. Well, an apostle is a special messenger sent by God. And that's exactly what he explains. All right? He explains that I have not been sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. There are two qualifications for someone to be an apostle. Because if you're like, man, that sounds kind of cool. Do I go to college for that? Do I got to get my master's so I can be an apostle? Well, the first qualification is God must send you as an apostle. I want you to go back to Acts chapter 1. So keep your marker in Galatians, but let's look at Acts chapter 1. Paul makes it very clear to them that he did not come up with his own thoughts. He did not come up with his own ideas. All right, he says, look, I'm not sent from man. You look at all of the world religions out there. Mormonism, Catholicism, Hinduism, on and on and on and on. All of those are man-made religions. And what is every single one of their solutions to how to get to God? What do all of them teach about how you get to heaven? Ashray? Good works. The same game plan over and over again. Give enough money. Go to church enough. Say your prayers. Every single one of those false religions is man-made, inspired by the works of the devil, and every single one of them says you must be justified by your works. But Paul says, look, I'm not here on my own. Man didn't send me. God sent me. He sent me through Jesus Christ. And it's God the Father who raised Jesus from the dead. He's the one that sent me. Look at Acts chapter 1. We know in verse 7, Jesus says this, "It is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. That is awesome. The risen Lord, remember, he lived a perfect life. He died on the cross. On Sunday, he rose. He appeared to them over a number of days, but this is the end where he's raising into heaven. And he says, hey, look, the Holy Spirit's coming. And when you receive the Holy Spirit, you're then going to be my witnesses here in Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and then poof, I'm going to send you out across the earth. And then they're like, oh, and he's raising up. Okay. Well, shortly after that, look at verse 15. "At this time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren, a gathering of about 120 persons was there together, and said, brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus." So this answers why Judas was there, right? Judas Iscariot was with Jesus, was with the 12. He ate with them. He ministered with them. But the whole time he was really, you know, pilfering and taking some money for himself. When the time came, he's the one that betrayed Jesus and showed the religious leaders where he was. And it's like, did Jesus not know that? Oh, no, he knew that. God actually prophesied in the Old Testament that there would be someone of this betrayal. All right, he goes on and says in verse 17, "For he was counted among us and received his share in this ministry. Now this man, Judas, acquired a field with the price of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his intestines gushed out." Ugh. "And it became known to all who were living in Jerusalem, so that in their own language that field was called the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his home be made desolate, and let no one dwell in it, and let another man take his office.'" Well, what does that mean? Jesus said, "I need you to go start my church. And there's 11 of you right now. But the Old Testament said there's supposed to be 12. There's supposed to be a 12th one." So look at verse 21. "Therefore, it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until that day he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." They said it must be someone who knows Jesus' ministry. Because if you're going to go out there and say, "Let me tell you about Jesus," and they're like, "Well, have you ever met Jesus?" Well, no. He says, no, this is a special time. It must be someone who has directly what? Been a witness of the resurrection. Because when you go there, we want them to say, "Well, have you seen him?" And they say, yes. So verse 23, "They put forward two men, Joseph and Matthias, and they prayed and said, 'You, Lord, know the hearts of all men. Show which one of these two you have chosen to accompany this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place.' And they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles." Okay, let's go to 1 Corinthians 15 now. Because you're like, well, Paul wasn't in this. Okay, we know that Paul, his name was really Saul. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. If anybody could have saved themselves by their good works, it would have been Saul. And Saul hated Jesus. And Saul hated Christians. So he was ravaging the church, and he was running Christians off, and he was arresting Christians, and Christians were being put to death. And of all people, God looked at that man and said, him. I want him. And when God wants you, God gets you. So on the road to Damascus, you're familiar with this, right? The road to Damascus, Saul was traveling down to go persecute Christians. And Jesus came in a blinding light and Saul could not see. And he said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul knew that it had to be God. And Saul said, who are you? Jesus, whom you are persecuting. He can't see anything. He's just been knocked down. And the one that he has been hating on says, boo. But he says, arise, for I will show you how much you must suffer for my name's sake, for you are a what? A chosen instrument of mine. Why do you think Jesus would choose someone like Saul to carry his message to the Gentiles? To show the awesomeness of his power. I mean, why do you think God chose David, a youth, to destroy a giant? It doesn't make sense. That's not who you're picking. Because God showed his power through David. And God is going to show his power. Everybody knew Saul. Everybody ran from Saul. And God saved him. And then he changed his name. He started to go by Paul. And so when Paul first started showing up and saying, hey guys, what do you think the Christians did? Whoa! But he had others vouch for him and say, no, he's changed. He's been rescued. Was Paul saved by his good deeds? Did he, at that moment when he saw Jesus on the road, did he have any time to do good deeds to save himself? He was a rotten man. And Jesus said, boom. And he believed in Jesus and he began to serve Jesus. And let's come to 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 1. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I also preached to you, which you also received, in which you also stand, by which you are also saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, who we know is Peter, and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time. I don't believe you. He really did. Most of them remain until now. Oh, you don't believe him? Go ask them. But some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all of the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. Do you catch the part at the end of 7? So you have the 12 apostles, but then Jesus added on to that. But every single apostle, what is true of all of them? They have all seen the risen Lord. And why do I go over this? Do you know that there's people today that claim to be apostles? There are churches right down the road that have an apostle ministry. Wow. You know what they're saying? They're saying that they have had a special direct revelation that Jesus Christ appeared to them. So if you see that, you run from that. That is not good. That is not good. Okay? But what about Paul? He says, as last of all in verse 8, as one untimely born, he appeared to me also, for I am the least of all of the apostles. And I am not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Yes, true, amen. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even all the more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. That's us, right? If you're a Christian, it's not because you earned it or because you deserved it. It's because God graciously called you and drew you to himself. We cannot earn our salvation. It is by grace. It is a gift. And Paul understood this. So all of this, go back to Galatians 1, leads us back to answer this question, who are you going to listen to? Who are you going to listen to? Paul was sent by Jesus. He's seen Jesus. He is the one who shared with them in the first place. So when Paul speaks, you should listen. You should listen. And that's what the church should do. He writes and starts out, I am the author. I am Paul. Man did not send me. God sent me. So you need to listen to the message that's going on. But there's a second part of this from, and it would be found in verse 2. And all the brethren who are with me. Well, this is cool for two reasons. One, Christianity wasn't isolated to nationality or to region. He's saying we're all in this together. There are other brothers and sisters in Christ, and you're like, well, I'm not related to you. Well, you are in Christ, and they love you. They care for you. You may not even know who they are. They live somewhere different, but they are with me in writing this. In Colossians 2, Paul says, I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those that are at Laodicea and for all of those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. Paul says, look, some of you, never even seen you, but I love you, and I want to serve you. And that's what Christians do. That's what the church does. We have been knit together in love through what Jesus Christ did on the cross. We have a special bond for one another. And that's why it's so important. When you get to Wednesday in your reading plan, you may not know those missionaries very well. You may not know the people that they're ministering to. But how can you show your love to them? How can you express your love to them? By reading those prayer requests, by praying for them, by praying for the church abroad, that the Lord would be glorified, right? That's what we do. So that's awesome to see. The other thing is this is a group intervention. This is a group intervention, right? There are instances and there are times that there is an adult who goes astray. And it could be materialism, like they don't have any more money, their finances are in shambles. It could be that they have gotten into drugs or something like that. And so a family will schedule a time to intervene. And they don't normally tell them. They don't say, hey, Larry, we know you're not doing too well. We're all hanging out at the house waiting for you in a big circle. And we want you to come on in because we're going to talk to you about the sinful things you're doing. You know, normally if you see it in a TV show or something like that, it's like, hey, why don't you come over to my house? Oh, that would be great. And they walk in and they're like, is this a surprise birthday party? And they're like, no, but it's a surprise. And the family gets together and they say, look, you're ruining your life. You're on the wrong path. We want to help you. We want to love you. Well, this is what is going on here. Paul's saying, man, I'm writing you, but it's just not me. I've got the backing of the brethren, and we're all incredibly concerned for you, and we want you to make some changes. So that's the from. Let's look at the to. Let's look at the to. To the churches of Galatia. So we know they are churches. That means that they are a called out assembly. They are a collection of believers that are regularly gathering. It could be in someone's house. It could be in a place of business. They are regularly gathering to study God's word, to observe the ordinances of baptism and communion. Most likely, they have elders that are already established and a pastor that is leading them. But it's not just one church that he's writing to. It's four different churches in this area of Galatia. And they would gather together on a Sunday, and they would go, man, Paul wrote us a letter. Awesome. What did he say? And he's going to later on say, who has bewitched you? And you're like, oh, want to get away? Yeah. I'm amazed that you are deserting. How dare you? But they would gather together. These churches most likely are from his first missionary journey in Acts chapter 13. All right. God set aside Paul and Barnabas, and they went out to the area. There was a church already there called Antioch. There was a church in Iconium. There was a church in Lystra, and there was a church in Derbe. And these churches, whether they were there and Paul encouraged them, or there Paul established them, they are throughout Galatia. When it comes to this region, there's two different ideas behind it, all right? But Talk Through the Bible is a good resource. It says that Paul was referring to Galatia in its wider political sense. It was a province of Rome. This means that the churches he had in mind in the epistle were the cities he evangelized during his first missionary journey with Barnabas. This was prior to Acts 15, which Acts 15 was the Jerusalem Council. The Jerusalem Council, they made a lot of decisions about the law and do we still keep the Sabbath and do we do these things? And Gentiles, when they come to know the Lord, are they supposed to be circumcised and all of these things? Well, that hasn't happened yet, all right? So that's why there's a little bit of confusion in what's going on with this church, all right? Paul wrote this epistle in response to a report that the Galatian churches were suddenly taken over by false teaching of certain Judaizers who professed Jesus yet sought to place Gentile converts under the requirements of the Mosaic law. When Paul first went to this region, does anyone know what happened to him? In one of the cities, Garrison? This was where he was stoned. They took him out and they threw large rocks on him until they thought he was dead. Not these churches, those that are opposed. And then they went away and Paul climbs out of the pit and starts doing what? Sharing the gospel all over again. But it's this type of antagonism that is in this region, that's in this area. John MacArthur says that while in Galatia, Paul nearly lost his life, having been stoned and left for dead by antagonistic Jewish leaders who followed him from Antioch and to Iconium and to Lystra. So there is these people that hated Paul so much, they hated Jesus so much, that they would travel from city to city to heckle and to discourage Paul. And so when Paul leaves these churches, who still lives there? These Jewish leaders. And so sometimes you change battle strategies. If you try to kill someone and it doesn't work, sometimes you join your church. Hey guys, I'm a Christian. Good to see you. Oh, I love you. Come on in. And then you start teaching sneaky things. And you start pulling people away. Ooh, the devil is deceptive, is he not? So there are some that rose up in this church and began to say, if you don't keep the Sabbath, you're not going to heaven. If you don't practice the Old Testament dietary laws, you ain't getting in, buddy. They added on the works of the law to salvation. So that's the two. Our last point would be what? Yeah, literally, it's what? Yeah, it's what? You got it, right? It's not what question, but it's what, okay? A, subpoint, what Paul wants for them. B, what God did in order to give it to them. A, what Paul wants for them. B, what God did in order to give it to them. Verse 3 is what Paul wants for them. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know we're all guilty of this. When we do our Bible study, when we do our reading, these are two words that we see it all the time. Understand, grace is unmerited favor. Is it not? Do you earn grace? No. Does someone give you grace because you're awesome? No. Grace is unmerited favor. And so what he is writing to them, those that are now trying to save themselves by their good works, he says, I want you to know and feel and understand grace. Grace. For the unbeliever, he wants them to have grace so that they will place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For the believer that's kind of caught up in all of this and wondering, and am I still saved? Let the grace of God rule your heart. Grace would be the source of salvation, right? You don't earn your salvation. It's given to you by God. But then he also wishes for them peace. Well, what do you mean peace? First of all, peace with God. Because remember, unbeliever, you are at war with God and you will lose. But when you place your faith in Jesus, you're now on his team. You are at peace with God. But he also wants them to be at peace with him. I'm not opposed to you. I'm not your enemy. I want you to be at peace with one another. I want you to be at peace with the trials of life. Where grace would be called the source of salvation, peace would be the result of that salvation. In the Catholic Church, they teach that you can lose your salvation. There is no grace provided or offered with that thought process, is it not? They would say that if you don't go to church a certain amount of time, or if you commit a certain sin, even if you are saved on Monday, on Tuesday, you could be going to hell. What kind of state of mind do you think you would live in? Do you know why the Catholic Church does that? Is to keep you in their pocket. Because how do you get, if you do something on Tuesday and you lose that salvation, how do you get that salvation back? Well, you got to go to the church and you got to confess to that priest. Oh, you need them. You got to go to Mass. All right? You got to give to the church. And that is so wrong. That is man-made, is it not? God wants, through Paul, he wants them to know that once you are saved, you are always what? Saved. Can you lose that salvation? No, because you didn't earn it in the first place. God gave it to you. And God's not going to take it back from you. It is through grace. You get grace and peace from God, who is our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. How does Paul know that? Oh yeah, Jesus sent him. That's how he knows that. Well, that's what Paul wants for them. He wants them to read this letter. He wants them to remember the grace of God, and he wants them to have peace and to make the changes necessary to apply this truth of justification by faith alone. But let's look at what God did in order to give it to them. This is a high price. This is a high calling. Who gave himself for our sins. You know, my daughter Tatum likes to put little Google Doc presentations together when she wants something. And so she was in her room hanging out with the kiddies, and she came out with this wonderful presentation about shrimp. About shrimp. What do I mean? She wants to get a tank, and it's like a little shrimp farm or something like that. All right? And you know what? I put my foot down on stuff. I'm tough, okay? Like, you know, Tatum wanted a cat, and I was like, no. Yeah, I do have a cat. And she was like, well, I want two cats. And I was like, no. Okay, we have two cats. And so she got to her first slide, and I go, you can have whatever you want. I mean, no, let me see the rest of the presentation. But the point that got to it was what sold me was she said, this is the cost, and I am going to what? I'm going to pay for it. I'm like, oh, so it doesn't cost me anything? She's like, no. I'm like, oh, man, that's great. That's awesome. For God to give us grace and peace, it cost him. It cost him his son. Wow. It cost Jesus his life. Is that a high price to pay? Oh, yeah. But he did it so that he might rescue us from this present evil age. And you got to understand, guys, this present evil age, whether it's through social media, whether it's through YouTube, whether it's through friends, is trying to pull and drag you away and is trying to deceive you. But he did what he did to rescue us from this present evil age. When Jesus died on the cross, he said what? It is finished. The work needed to save you was completed. You no longer need to think that you save yourself by your good deeds, because it's the good deed of Christ that saves you. He goes, according to the will of our God and Father, who is the what? The creator and owner of everything, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. When we understand what he did and why he did it and how he did it, we throw that glory and that worth and that honor to him. To him. As we conclude, there's something I want you to know, something I want you to understand, and something I want you to do. Number one, know the context for the book. This is a battleground. This is a dark day in the life of the church. Know the context for the book. Number two, understand the importance of its content. This is eternity. Eternity is on the line. Some of you still think that you're going to get to heaven because your mom and dad are members at Countryside. You think you're going to get to heaven because you've memorized the James 3. You think you're going to get to heaven because you're not that bad compared to someone else. And all of that is just filthy rags before God. The only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. Understand the importance of its content. And thirdly, do emulate Paul. Paul's friends are in trouble. Paul's friends need his help, and so what does Paul do? He rallies the troop. Let's get the brethren together. Let's write this letter, and let's send it off. Paul loves in truth. He loves others, and he is obedient to Christ. And he's living for the glory of the Lord, and through this book, we follow him as well as he seeks to follow Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, you are a good and gracious God, giving what you have earned, but we have not. And I pray for these boys and girls that they would love Jesus and they would follow in your ways. I'm so excited about the rest of this study, and I pray that we would come to it with open hearts and open minds. Thank you for Jesus and what he did. It's in his name we pray. Amen.